house of the Lord. It is in the house of the Lord we get understanding, that we get encouragement and edification, building up in the faith. It is where our faith grows, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So having said that, let us get into the Word of God. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, and we will continue where we have left off. In Philippians, I'd like to kind of bring some of those of you up to date, if you might have missed out, or if you've got short-term memory span, or if you've got some problems thinking sometimes. In Philippians chapter 1, in verse 27, the Apostle Paul is writing, and what he says in verse 27, he says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." In other words, only let your lifestyle be worthy of the gospel. As you live your life, and I'm not talking about in these four walls right here, as you live your life, as you go out into work, as you go out into your home, as wherever you're going, let your life be as it is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What Paul is addressing here is addressing the Philippian church, this body of believers, and even so, God is addressing us, even today. Let your lifestyle be worthy of the gospel whereunto you are called. And in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul continues to write. In verses 2 through 4, he says, "Fulfill ye my joy. Fill up my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, puffing up, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Now we should park there and go back over that again, shouldn't we? Our lives should continually be esteeming others better than ourselves. And don't look on every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In other words, just prefer others better than yourself. Stop having your own agenda. I think Brother Wayne brought that out in Sunday school this morning consistently, and Paul's bringing it out in Philippians. Don't think about yourself so much. Think about others and what's better for others. And then what the Apostle Paul does, he gives the supreme example in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to have that mind in us that was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But what he did, he was found in the fashion of man. And he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And because of that, God highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things of earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, the Apostle Paul said after that, whether I'm present or whether I'm absent, obey. Simply obey. And work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What has been given unto you, it's salvation, eternal life. It's within, work it out. Because it is God that's working in you, and He's doing it both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And I will refresh your memory. That means everything that's happening in your life, everything that's happening in your life, God is working it in. And therefore, we need to work it out. That means if you've got quarrels, and if you've got problems, and if you've got all kinds of things going on in your life, you've got to understand God's at work. And what He's doing, He is slowly conforming you into the image of His dear Son. Don't lose sight of that, because when you lose sight of that, what happens is you start complaining. You start griping. You start carrying grudges. You start having road rage. You start having marital problems. You start having money problems. You start having every kind of problem you can have. And you start complaining about every kind of problem you have, don't you? Oh, my back hurts. Oh, my foot hurts. Oh, my spouse hurts me. Oh, man. Oh, me. We can go on and on with that. We went over that last Sunday. We're not going to go over that again. Let me ask you, for those of you who were here last Sunday, how'd you do? Thank the Lord. At least for a few days, right? We pray you live your life not complaining. Because it's God that's working in you, both to will and do of His good pleasure. Complaining, as we saw last Sunday, is a very serious sin. It's such a serious sin that God struck people dead because of it. That's serious. Your life could be cut short because of your complaining and chronic complaining. That's what happened to the children of Israel. And why are we to be like that? Because the Word of God goes on to say that you may be blameless, that you might be harmless or pure, that you might be the sons of God in a crooked and perverse generation. A crooked, that means not straight. A perverse means extremely crooked. And that's the generation we're living in. We're living in a very perverted generation. And then the Word of God goes on to say, among whom you shine as lights. Let me tell you, when you do not complain, you are going opposite of the way the world's going. Isn't that what the world does? Just complains all the time? Right, Naomi? Yes. That's what we do, is we complain. And then we blend in with the world when we complain. When you don't complain, you're showing the world you've got something they don't got. And they were wondering, why, how are you handling that? I was reading a story about, I can't even remember where it was, maybe in India, they were having some type of missions celebration, 100th year or however long it was, maybe 200th year. Since a missionary had come in there and first started the work, William Carey started the work in India. But anyway, they were talking about, now I'm not even sure if it was India, but they were talking about one man, old man, wanted to get up and say something. And he was urging everybody, let me say something. And what he says, if you don't let me say something, I'm going to die shortly. And I'm going to carry what I've got to say to my grave. So they let him speak. And what he said, when missionaries and white men first came into this place and started preaching things we never heard of, saying things we never heard of, what we did, we started poisoning their food. And children started dying. And we saw how they reacted to how their children died. And then our people said, we want to be Christians. And you know what? There's a difference between us and the world. Or should be. Because we're like lights shining in a very crooked and perverse generation. And we are ever holding forth the Word of life. Ever holding forth the Word of God. Ever holding forth the Gospel. We're offering the Gospel, presenting the Gospel. We're ever holding forth the Word of life. And the Apostle Paul, as he thought about that, and as he's talking to this church at Philippi, and as they are being witnesses, and as they are suffering for the namesake of our Lord Jesus Christ, what he does, he starts rejoicing, thinking about it, and he's thinking about the coming of the Lord and how great a rejoicing there's going to be because of all the ones who have believed, because of his preaching, and how they follow the Lord, and how they're faithful, and how they're sharing the gospel, and what a day that'll be, won't it? When Jesus we see, and those who have heard the gospel because of our lifestyle, because of our witness and our testimony, you know what? There's going to be great rejoicing at the coming of Jesus. And therefore, the Apostle Paul says, in verse 16, the latter part of that, he says, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. In other words, it wasn't without purpose. There was purpose in sharing the gospel. And these Philippians believers were the offspring of Paul, in a sense, by him sharing the gospel. Therefore, what the Word of God goes on to continue, and this is where we left off last week, the Apostle Paul says in verse 17, he says, yes, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and I rejoice with you all. What's Paul saying here? Paul is saying, let me just put it in very modern English terms, he's saying, I find great joy in giving my life as a sacrifice. I find great joy as pouring out my life as a sacrifice. What Paul's saying here, this word offering in verse 17, or offered, it's called a drink offering. It's an offering that in the Old Testament that you would actually pour out upon the sacrifice, an animal sacrifice that had already been given, and it's kind of topping off the sacrifice, so to speak. The great sacrifice is the animal, the shedding of blood, and all that stuff. But Paul's saying his offering, or his poured out offering, was his life, and it's just the topping of what all the Philippians had sacrificed themselves. Now, what are the Philippians, what are they sacrificing? Notice what it says in verse 29, back in chapter 1. For unto you it is given, or gifted, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Believers suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. And these believers were suffering, that was their sacrifice. By living a godly life in a crooked and perverse generation, and things were going against them. So as they offered their life as a sacrifice, Paul rejoiced that he was able to offer his life as a sacrifice, or a poured out drink offering, on top of their sacrifice. And what he did, he rejoiced, but he not only rejoiced, he called them in to rejoice with him. And not only that, verse 18 says, they rejoiced, and he wants to rejoice with them. He kind of reciprocates everything. Notice what it says in verse 18. For the same cause also do you joy. And I am rejoiced with me. Boy, you know what? He's joying, and he's calling them to rejoice with him. And they're rejoicing, and they're calling him to rejoice with them. And they're just having a big old joy party. Isn't that the way the Christian life ought to be? When our focus is upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see Him at work in our life, and His hand in every situation, though it might be bitter, though it might be sweet, we can see God's hand at work. You know what? We can have joy, even through suffering. Because suffering is something that's been gifted to us. You know who is the good giver of all gifts? He's the Father of lights. And He's the giver. And therefore, we ought to rejoice. As the Apostle Paul is saying here, he wants to rejoice. There's something that I wrote, a little quote on Twitter this past week, and I thought it sounded kind of conceited at first, kind of sounded like a little bit puffing me up, but then it's not. That little tweet I said was, what a blessing to be a blessing. And you know what I'm saying there? I'm saying what Paul's saying here. There's great joy as you sacrifice your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And though you might suffer in sacrificing your life to the cause of Christ, you're going to give up certain things. You know what? Though you might suffer, the greater the suffering, the greater the joy. That's what Paul understood. What a blessing to be a blessing. When you're a blessing to others, sometimes it takes you out of your mode and out of what you have to do and what you're going to do and what you want to do, and it shifts gears. And it prefers others better than yourself. And you put others before you. And therefore, your giving is a blessing, not only to them, but you know what? Your blesser's blessed, isn't it? That's the way the Christian life is. And yet in our society, in the United States of America, let me tell you something, that's not the way most think. We think we got to get, we got to do, we've got an agenda. We've got to stick with it. We've got I. We often don't think of others like we ought. As the Apostle Paul is writing here, I want you to notice he gives two examples. We're going to only cover one example today. And one example, the first example he gives, is Timothy. Now, Timothy is what Paul calls his son in the faith. Timothy is the one who is living his life worthy of the gospel. And I want us to notice some characteristics about Timothy. First off, I just want you to notice how Paul started out in the book of Philippians in chapter 1 and verse 1. The Word of God says this, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Paul and Timotheus, they were like peanut butter and jelly, like Batman and Robin. you know, like the dynamic duo. They went hand in hand. Timothy was a young man. Paul took him under his wing. He mentored him. He taught him. And Timothy followed along, and Timothy was very obedient, very faithful. And we can see these characteristics here. As Paul's thinking, he's in jail. He cannot go to the church at Philippi, but he's burdened for those people at the church at Philippi. They've got problems, they've got needs, and Paul's burdened for them. So what he says in verse 20, or actually verse 19, he says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." Paul's desire is to send Timothy. Now, Paul's desire is to go to Philippi, but he's in jail. He knows he can't write at that time, but he has that desire to go there. So what he's saying, I'm going to send Timothy. But I want you to notice that Paul's desire is yielded to the will of God. Wow. The Spirit of God moved upon New Life Baptist Church. Notice here, in verse 19, he says, "I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy." Oftentimes, you will hear me say, or, you know, the next person I hear say this the most is Brother Harry, "Lord willing." Now, that was the way the Apostle Paul thought. He was going to do something, but it was subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what it says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul said he was going to come to Corinth. And he said, "But I will come to you shortly if the Lord will." Now you know what? Tomorrow morning, if the Lord wills, you're going to get up out of bed. If He don't will, you ain't getting up out of bed. Sarah, for the first day in her life this past week, overslept. You know what? She had the alarm set. It just didn't go off. Uh-oh. You know what happens when your agenda shifts? What happens when somebody horns in on your time and you don't have time for somebody horning in on your time? What happens? How do you react? How do you respond? You know what? You'll do certain things only if the Lord wills that. We can say we're going to do this. We can say we're going to do that. But you know what? I might fall out that curb and break my leg. Now, y'all be extra careful going off that, because I don't want nobody doing something that I just said when it might hurt you. You know what? If the Lord wills, we will do this and do that. So Paul is subjecting his plans to the will of Jesus Christ. Even so, if you do this, let me tell you something, you're going to have a lot less frustrations in life. Isn't that when you get frustrated, when your goal gets blocked? You know what? You have a shift of plan. And you got something you want to get done, and you don't get it done, and you have your focus to get it done. I'm telling you what, I get aggravated at that when that happens to me. But if I got my focus set right and give my day to the Lord, and if the Lord wills, I will do this and I will do that, you know what? I'm not going to get as flustered. You know what I'm talking about? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Some of y'all don't get flustered too much, right? Y'all just have a perfect life. Everything just goes according to your plan, and God, He just sees your plan, and He just agrees with you. Well, you got it all planned out. I'm going to just let you go like it's perfect, right? Everybody lives a perfect life, right? No. We know better. We get awful frustrated when our goals get blocked. But yet what Paul does, he yields his will to the Lord's will. And what he says, he's going to send Timothy. And he's going to send him to Philippi, and he's going to do a round trip. And what he's going to do, he's going to go down to Philippi, report about Paul. They're going to rejoice. He's going to come back and report to Paul about Philippi. He's going to rejoice, and that round trip is going to bring great encouragement and great joy one with another. Now, what Paul says in the next few verses, we're only going to verse 24. What he says, it speaks volumes about the church at Rome. There was a church at Rome, because chapter 1 and verse 15 talks about there are some preachers that were preaching of contention. In other words, there was possibly more than one church at Rome. And because of that, notice what he says here about Timothy. In verse 20, it says, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." Paul's in Rome, and all the believers there in Rome, he's talking about men, able men. He says, out of all the men here, there is nobody like-minded, and there's nobody that cares about the church at Philippi. Now, you know what? That's a sad state of affairs when we don't care. And when we're not like-minded in the gospel. So what Paul is saying here, he's speaking about the church at Rome. I don't have anybody that thinks like me, that shows concern. In other words, what Paul's saying when he says like-minded, it means to be equal in soul, or equal in spirit is the Greek word. Soulmate in the gospel. Someone like-minded. Why is that? I want you to notice what verse 21 says. For all seek their own. Everybody's seeking to do their own thing. Those Christians were seeking to do their own thing. Isn't that like our society today, predominantly? We all got our own agenda, and we're all seeking to do our own thing, and not the things which are Jesus Christ. They were self-centered. But what he's saying about Timothy, Timothy has a genuine concern and a care for people. You know what? It would do us all good to stop sometime and listen to what people are saying to us. You know what I'm saying? That means stop talking and listen. God gave us one tongue, two ears. You know what that means? You know what that means. Listen twice as much as you talk, instead of twice as much as talking as you hear. Paul is speaking. And I want you to notice here, he's talking about Timothy being on the same page as him. I'm going to send Timothy. And by sending Timothy, it's like me coming to you. Look back in the same book we just looked at a minute ago, 1 Corinthians 4, and notice what Paul says to that church at Corinth, just the few verses right before verse 19. Verse 16, he says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." Imitate me. Follow me as I follow the Lord, is basically what he's saying. So Paul has got an example, and he's telling the believers at Corinth to follow him. And then he says, because of this, for this cause, I have sent unto you Timotheus. Now, you hear what he's saying. I want you to follow me, and because I want you to follow me, that's why I'm sending Timothy. Because Timothy is just like the Apostle Paul. He's kind of cloned him in the faith. He's kind of taught him all the ropes, taught him all the deals, taught him the doctrine, taught him the way of living, taught him how to care, taught him how to be concerned, taught him how to pray for others. And so what Paul says, I'm sending Timothy, who is my beloved son, faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ. As Timothy lived his life as he went to Corinth, he showed the ways of the Apostle Paul. Why is that? Because he was like-minded. He was one in soul. And as Timothy taught, it was the same as the Apostle Paul's teaching. Wow, what a comrade in ministry. Here, Timothy, look in verse 21 once again. He says, everybody seeks their own, but not Timothy, and not the things which are Jesus Christ. Then notice back in verse 4 in chapter 2, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You see, the believers in Rome were looking on their own things, concerned about their own things. Seeking their own things, seeking their own goals, seeking their own will, seeking to do their own thing. Self-centeredness, self-focus. As Brother Wayne started out in Sunday school class this morning, what's the biggest center of sin? It's I. It's the big me right in the middle of, I don't think you can say men, can you? It's sin. It's I, not me, I. We are the biggest problem. Timothy had a genuine burden, concern for others. it says in this passage of Scripture that He will naturally care for them. There was He took upon Himself their burdens. You know what that means? If there are believers in another church body or believers on the mission field, and you know them and they are like we are as far as doctrinally, believe like we do, and you hear that they are suffering, you know what you ought to have? You ought to have genuine concern for them. You ought to be burdened with their burdens. You ought to carry their burdens to the Lord in prayer. You ought to pray for them. Here, that's the way Timothy was. He had a genuine love and concern for people. A burden for others. Notice in verse 22, "But you know the proof of him." The proof of him. What does that mean? That means his worth. You know he is walking worthy of the gospel. You know the proof of him. He's faithful. That's the proof of Timothy's lifestyle. That as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. You know what the word "serve" there means? The word "serve" means servant. It means slave. Doulos. It means he has slaved with me in the gospel. Paul is equating Timothy with himself to a degree here, being both slaves. Paul is like the father, Timothy is like the son, but they have served on the same page in the gospel. What Timothy's doing, Timothy is leading a selfless life. Paul's telling Timothy to go here, go there. Timothy goes here, goes there. Paul tells Timothy to stay. Timothy stays. Paul tells Timothy, he does. Can you imagine a selfless life like that? Now, some of you might be married to someone that's telling you to go here, go there, don't do this, don't do that. No, hopefully not. But our lives ought to be selfless in serving others, hasn't it? And that's what Timothy's life is like. But how often do we get wrapped up into our own agenda? And you know what? When you get wrapped up in your own agenda and you're so focused upon what you've got to do, oftentimes you miss the hand of God at work right in your life. You remember over in Luke chapter 10, story of the Good Samaritan, there was a man who fell among thieves and they beat him half to death. They robbed him. And you remember the priest passed by and he passed by on the other side of the road. You know what? God was working in that situation, but the priest missed out. There was a Levite passing by. He did the same thing the priest did. Didn't want nothing to do with him. But you remember there was one man passed by. He was a Samaritan. What did you do? He took him up, bound up his wounds, gave him clothing. He put him on his donkey, took him to the inn, paid for whatever he needed paying for. And you know what? God saw that and God honored that. The question was, who is my neighbor? You know what? When you see God's hand working around you, you stop your own agenda. And you become co-laborers with God. That's what He's called us to do. Be co-laborers with Him. Don't be so blind that you... You know how they used to... I remember years ago, when I was a little boy, in the tobacco fields, they had them mules. And they put them blinders on them mules, didn't they? So the mules wouldn't get distracted. You know what? Sometimes we have those blinders on and God's working and we don't even see His hand at work around us. God gives us opportunities to minister. And you know what? When we minister, we're co-laboring with the Lord Himself. I pray that you don't have blinders on. Here, Timothy, he was open to the will of God. He served in the gospel. And what Paul says, he says, here's his character. He's faithful. He's devoted. He lived with the Apostle Paul. He traveled with the Apostle Paul. There's no record of Timothy ever marrying. There's no record of Paul ever having a wife. What they did, they wholeheartedly gave their lives to the gospel of Jesus Christ. A very transient life. It was constantly moving. Can you imagine that? You know what? We're not like that. I dread if I have to move again. Oh, how I dread. You know how stuff accumulates and it weighs you down. Stuff, more stuff. And the more stuff you got, you know what? If you start moving, uh-oh. Uh-oh. But here with Paul and Timothy, they were constantly moving, traveling, sharing the gospel, ready to do God's will wherever it was. Timothy is living out being worthy of the gospel, as we find in chapter 1 and verse 27. He has got the mind of Christ. He's preferring others better than himself. You know what? He's got a singleness of mind. You know what? It would be tragic going through life with the wrong focus, wouldn't it? Can you imagine having your focus upon the wrong one or the wrong thing all your life, and at the end of your life, you're about to die, and you miss the boat? You had to focus on the wrong thing, the wrong one. What is equally as bad is being double-minded. Having your focus this way sometime, but it's out three sheets in the wind other times. Timothy was available. Notice in verse 23, "Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." Paul believed that he was going to be released. And he wanted to see how things were going to go with him. Eventually he was released, but soon he was locked back up and he was killed. But what we see in Timothy's life, wherever the need was, that's where he went. Now, you know what? That's saying a lot. Are you willing to go where the need is? Are you willing to do, minister, and to help wherever the need is? You know what? There's times, some of y'all can relate with me here. Matt, you can't relate to this one. Sometimes there's spiritual highs and spiritual lows. You know what I'm talking about? It's kind of like the, Lydia would blame it on the moon. How the tide goes in and the tide goes out. She says it's true. I told you. But you know what? There's times in your spiritual life where you feel very spiritual, close walking to the Lord. And then there's times where you feel kind of distant. You know what I'm saying? And I don't doubt that Paul went through that. Timothy went through that. The very last letter that Paul wrote was to his son Timothy. His son in the faith. And listen to what he said in just a few verses there. In chapter 1 and verse 13, he said, "Hold fast the form of sound doctrine." Now, why would Paul say that? He's encouraging and exhorting him as Paul's coming to the end of his life. And then in chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." You know, Timothy was strong, but he needed encouragement in that. Then in verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." In chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season when it's convenient, and out of season when it's not convenient." You see, Timothy needed encouragement. But you know what? What's a mark of Timothy's life is that he had a servant attitude. A slave, preferring others better than himself. A willingness to go wherever. There is a little acronym that I'm going to close with, and some of y'all have heard this before, and I'm going to add to it. It's the word FAT. Now, don't get jumping ahead of me. Some of you might jump the right way ahead of me. That's good. F is for faithful. Was not Timothy faithful in his life? A is for available. Wherever Paul said, that's where he went. When Paul said stop, he stopped. He went, he stopped, he goed. Whatever it was. He was available. Are you available in the work of Jesus Christ? T is for teachable. Do you have a teachable spirit? Or do you already know it all? You don't need to be taught anything. Here, Timothy was teachable. He was instructed by Paul. He was ever learning. But I want to add to FAT, FATS. That means
is plural. Not just a little fad, it's a lot of fad. Faithful, available, teachable, and self-serving. Self-serving, being a servant unto others. Is your life surrendered to Jesus Christ? Now let me ask you a question. You don't have to answer this. Hold on, Michael, I'm about through. His attention span's wore out. My simple question to you, are you fat? Like I said, don't answer. Are you fat? Faithful, available, and teachable. And serving as a slave. Okay. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and for the example of young Timothy. And Lord, what a role model he is. We pray that you'd help us to pattern our lives, even where we're faithful, available, teachable, serving others, and preferring others better than ourselves. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that has not surrendered their life to you, we pray you work upon their heart, convicting them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, and that you would be glorified in our midst. We pray you forgive us where we failed you. Magnify your name for Christ's sake. With your heads bowed and eyes closed,